You that have been listening to me for years know that I preach 4 or 5 sermons every year. If you come here for 20 years, you're going to hear these messages 20 times. Some of them I preach for you, some of them I preach for me. Some of you already guessing which ones are going to be. I'm taking you to Psalm 84 today. I've preached on this 7 times. This is number 8. And we will set aside the book of Revelation today. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I preach also once each year on the names of God. I usually take a text out of Isaiah, but there are several hundred texts I could take. The names of God reveal what God is, and particularly one name, Jehovah, reveals what God wants to be and is to those who will act in faith to His people. To Moses, God said, "By my name Elohim," and it's the plural form of God Almighty, El. "By my name Elohim have I been known. But by my name Jehovah will I be known unto thee." The Jehovah names of God, I often illustrate, if you could visualize a hose with a lot of water pressure in it, pinched up between your fingers. The pressure to release those fingers will convey an insight feeling into the meaning of Jehovah. The pressure to be released. Ironically, it is the name that God chose when He told Moses how He was going to reveal Himself to His people, what He wanted to be, the Jehovah names. Typical of the inversion that happens when people lose their touch with God, the Jewish people push that name back into obscurity. It's the four-letter name of God that they will not pronounce. They put either the name and refer to it in third party that way without ever pronouncing the name, or they will substitute another word for God, believing it's too high and holy a name for man to pronounce. The exact opposite of what God intended that name to be. The revelation of what He would be, releasing that pressure to let Him flow into history. Each of the Jehovah names are found in a context that's particular in its revelation, but then expanded to every child of God, particularly those that are in Christ, because the New Testament says all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen. So if you by faith are in Christ, all of them are yours. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shammah, on through the list. The Lord will provide, the Lord will heal, the Lord not in the order I named them necessarily, the Lord is your peace. But this one is the power name of God. It is used to indicate God's control over everything. Hosts sometimes is used to refer to the inanimate hosts of the heavens, as when the stars, the hosts in the heavens, fought for God's people when Deborah sent forth that band off Mount Tabor into the plain of Megiddo to fight the Assyrian hordes. So Sometimes it's used of hosts of supernatural beings, both angels and demons. Sometimes it's used for hosts of peoples, both heathen and God's people. It embraces everything. And He is the Lord of it all. When this name is used, it is opening a window into God's willingness to employ everything at His disposal for His people. Now, tabernacles in that day were locatable in one place. God met him in one tabernacle. The nature of God moved into a tabernacle of human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Paraclete, one alongside. He prayed in his, what is truly the Lord's Prayer, that that same Spirit might be in us. And now God tabernacles, as Ephesians 2 says, in us. Now, how wonderful. Trite word, but that's really its meaning. How wonderful are thy tabernacles. Right off, this verse aims individually to you and me. Now, I've been preaching broad theme messages on prophecy. This verse, like a rifle shot, declares a wonderful state of being to God's tabernacles. That's me. Right off, the declaration is, I'm in good shape. That's how I look. I and you, look, God's not a man to lie. I've been preaching that all year. That's why we preach these prophecy messages, to enable us to gain the momentum of faith to reach into God's book and pick up a verse that fits our need. Everything that God's Word has accomplished for a year or more, 7 years really, should be a momentum now on this verse as we lift out of God's book what belongs to us. I don't care what shape you're in today. God declares it at the outset. We're in wonderful shape because we are the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. Now, once in a while, I lose a battle with the devil. Battle. Not a war, a battle. And I feel like the forces arrayed against a Christian in today's world are too crushing to go on. And here's what faith really means. You can't even get started in this chapter if you can't grab this verse. Amiable just doesn't say it. I mean, that even the word Amy gets at me. It reminds me too much of Carter's regime. How wonderful. Now, come on, everybody, be honest. How many, in spite of the wonderful weather today, how many got up today and made the trip not feeling overly wonderful? Can I see your hand? Faith defies circumstance, grabs hold of God's Word and says, this is mine. God's Word starts out saying, we're wonderful. We're the tabernacles. How many of you feel kind of weak? Come on, be honest. Confronting the circumstances of the day, you don't feel like King Kong. Let me see your name. Let me see your hand on your palm. Okay. That's appearance. This verse says, how wonderful are thy tabernacles. That's you and me. Hey, I'm wonderful. Feeling better already. I'm powerful. Talk about King Kong. I am the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts who has everything at his disposal. That's tough to believe, but that's what it says. Then the psalmist drifts for a moment. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. In spite of the declaration of faith, circumstance must not be eloquently testifying to it. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house. I could preach on that one. I've been looking so long. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. He drifts a ways. He starts out saying, how wonderful are thy tabernacles, or more literally, how wonderful is thy house, O Lord of hosts. Then he drifts into his circumstance for a moment and thinks about the fact we don't have a house because our home is over yonder. And he drifts into that paradox. We don't have a house. Even birds have it. And how we long for that court of the Lord where we will be home. Yet paradoxically, how wonderful the paradoxical other side, we're thy house. He comes to a houseless wanderer and makes us his house. Exactly what Ephesians 2 says. Ye have become the habitation of the Lord and the Spirit. You don't feel anything. As I've taught, faith accomplishes a transaction effected by God. When we faith on God's Word, He puts us in Christ by faith. God's Spirit comes in us. How wonderful. Though we're without a home, as Peter would say to scattered saints in later years, pilgrims and strangers and aliens, citizens in a heavenly land, children of a heavenly Father, this world not our home. Nevertheless, how wonderful the Lord of hosts has made us his home. Having stated, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Think of that, Selah. He comes back to the state of the blessed tabernacle in whom God, as the Lord of hosts, has deigned to dwell. I can't even move on this message today if you can't at least make a tentative leap in your faith past your circumstance and rivet on. If there's nothing but one finger, rivet on. God, the Lord of hosts, has tabernacle. What do we need, ushers? You got a what? Okay. We got room we need, folks. Everybody stand, press in. Stand up, everybody. Let's do it together. Press in to give our ushers some seats, if you will. We planned for singles and got quadruplets. You may be seated, and thanks for that adjustment. I can do it easier all at once than to have it spread out. I'm not complaining. And it's not half as bad in here as it is in the parking lot. And wherever Joe Cortez is, I think we ought to get the key to that school every Sunday. So next Sunday will be better. I can't start this message. How many more you got, Ben? Bring them in. Can we get everybody in here at once? All in favor of everybody coming in at once, say yes.
Yes.
Got any more hidden in the cracks out there? Pull a car in the foyer and open the doors and let them sit in the front seat. Now somebody's leaving. Well, that's an usher. I want to start this message, and I can't start until whatever your starting point, you will accept. Yes, we're wanderers without a home, ultimately, until we reach our eternal home. But God, who was already there, has made us His home. Now back to the reality of the tabernacle where the Lord of hosts lives. Back to the reality of we wonderful tabernacles. Blessed. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. These are the verses I want to concentrate on. And whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You that have listened to me for 7 years, if you still got the same Bible, have got some marks in it. Will you circle some words if you don't have? And if you do have, will you just draw another circle? Blessed. I've preached on this chapter for 20 years and still haven't attained what this verse says the way I ought to. Now, blessings are usually locatable, particularly in the Christian sphere. People will point to some altar where they got blessed, some experience they had in the past, some person they met that blessed them. This is a unique word in the original. It describes a state of blessing, no qualities of which ever change. No ups, no downs, always the same. It's almost a foreign word to traditional Christianity because they're always dangling something like the rabbit in front of the carrot or the carrot in front of the rabbit that's running. This state of blessing, you've heard me say this every year for 7 years, is a state of blessing that's constant. It never changes. Not a quality of it ever wavers. It's not a blessing that everybody has. Blessed is the man, circle the little definite article, the. There are blessings that are unconditional. They're just thrown out. The air that we breathe. But immediately, this constancy of blessing that never changes is selectively targeted. A certain kind of man gets it. The man. Circle a third word. Blessed is the man. Constant blessing to the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing. Circle that word as the third one. The verb form suggests the opposite of what the word blessing suggests. The word blessing, a constancy of blessing, a state, no quality of which ever changes. Passing embraces constancy of change. Progress speaks of a journey. Passing is not a destination, it's a trip. The blessed man, the quality of whose blessing never changes a quarter turn, I doubt seriously I have a person in this congregation that has lived that way for 365 days. That constant state of blessing is particularized to not everybody, but the man passing. He's going somewhere. Now again, the fact that I've preached on this 7 years makes it even more meaningful. As I stand today and apply it to me first. Without knowing what the constant blessing is right now, I'd sure trade my trip for the blessing. After 7 years, I'd hate to count the number of times that I have said to myself, when will the pressure let up? When will every victory cease to be an entrance into a new contest? My life, in some sense, has been prophetically portrayed embryonically when I was in university. I never, ever enjoyed a graduation. I did my bachelor's ahead of time, so I was already working on my master's before the graduation for the bachelor's came around. I speeded up my master's and finished it and was already gone from the school before and started on my doctorate before the graduation for the master's came. I had to fly back from Springfield, Missouri, where I was already working, flying on Noah's Ark Airlines, 40 days from Springfield to Kansas City, days and nights, to get back to California to participate in my PhD graduation when I was already head over heels into my work in Missouri. My life's been that way. And I get on this verse today because, as I said, sometimes I preach to myself. And as I face new beginnings of my eighth year and into this January of 1983, I would like God to give me the blessing in some rocking chair. I'm searching for words to say what I think you can feel. It's a tough trip, it seems we have. I would guess we could spend a week with each of you testifying to the pressure that is on you right now that a year ago you never dreamed would hit you. And there are preachers that tantalize Christians with that rabbit in front of the carrot that there's some kind of spiritual state or spiritual experience, and there are people that hunt for churches that they think will give them some kind of spiritual state or experience that will remove their problems and the testing and trials and the unknown of a life that keeps moving forward with new tests every day. This verse embraces that, which is germane to the whole Christian journey. We are pilgrims. Christianity is not a destination. That's why I don't emphasize the salvation experience as much as some do, because it is a saving experience that is constant. I believe it's got to start somewhere. With some, it's more definite than others. And there is a turnaround point where we recognize our way, not our deeds. Our way is sin, and we turn to the way, which is His way, of grabbing hold of God's Word in faith, setting it up as a marker and saying, I'm going to march that way to eternity if I die in the process. And then you suddenly are on a new trip, and you are passing. You can't stand still, is what I'm saying. Last year's experience and last year's victories will not suffice for this year's trip. There's a brand newness of the journey, because it is, as the purest early New Testament wording described the Christian walk, it is the way. It's not the place, it's the way. It's not the experience, it's the experiencing of the way. It is an ever-changing process, and this preacher cannot at any time give you some little box that can dispense with Christianity, buy up your insurance policy for good, lay it on a shelf, and then forget it. Christianity is a process. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who passing through the valley of Baca I find myself preaching this year a little differently than any previous year. And for that, I'm extremely grateful to God. To you that don't know already, circle the words Valley of Baca and write the translation of the word Baca in the margin. It means weeping. Blessed is the man, a blessed man, no quality of the blessing wavering, on a journey embracing ever-changing experience, is passing through the valley of weeping. As I said, I preach it, and I'm aware as I preach of something a little different. I'm no longer as crushed by the reality of valleys of weeping as I used to be. I feel like having a PhD fit just to think about it. I've preached on this passage for 20 years. Most of the time when I preach on it, I've been in valleys not half as tough as the ones I face right now. And I was ready to cry all the time. I must have grown. I'm going to have myself a fit just thinking about it. You know what a PhD fit is, don't you? Graduated twist. I'm about to let go. Just to discover that finally at this year, 50 whatever the heck it is, how old am I? 53. I check on my parents because they know how long they've been married. At times they think I was here before they were. But when I make them think about it, they can figure it out. It is a wonderful discovery today to find out that I'm facing valleys so much bigger, challenges to my faith so much bigger than those that I've faced for 20 years, and am so much less disturbed by it. I'm beginning to believe as I preach that maybe I'm finally getting here, which is why I preach on it. That means that anybody can get there if I can. But the point is, blessed men, not a quality of the blessing changing, on their trip pass through valleys of weeping. There's a lot of Christianity that suggests there are no valleys of weeping on the trip. And there are some of you today in valleys of weeping that are about to kill you. This verse says they're part of the trip, and they are part of the trip for blessed men. That's the more important point. And that they are part of the trip for men who have a blessed state, no quality of which changes. The blessing doesn't change even though the trip leads through a valley of weeping. Not so many people around here because they've listened to me, or because they knew it in advance and heard a voice saying what they knew and decided this was the place for them. But there are people that the devil beats to death when they get in the valley of weeping. Now, I don't have to belabor the point what a valley of weeping is. Whatever's crushing you, whatever's driving you to tears, whatever you've been knocking your head against that's breaking you, whatever has brought you to the point that you're entertaining the idea, this one's going to kill me, or this one's going to get me, or this one I can't make it through, or this weight has finally broken me down, be it sickness, be it financial, be it trouble of whatever kind. This verse says, blessed men go through them. Devil sits on your shoulder and says, you must be out of God's will. Devil sits on your shoulder and says, you must have done something. The devil gets on your shoulder and beats you to death with the whys and wherefores. I don't do much counseling anymore, but I've never counseled anybody that was in a valley that was crushing them, that they didn't fall into the insidious trap of trying to find out why. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why. Now, if you're innocent and really don't know why, the devil will beat you to death. There is nobody in this earth that will sympathize with a Christian and help you complain when you're in an unjust circumstance of a valley of weeping you didn't cause, like the devil. All I've done, serve the Lord. Yes, that's right, dirty old rat. All I've done is try to do my best for God. The Lord never had a more willing or better servant than me. And the whole world's dumping on me. Devil say, that's right. That's right. Now he'll quote promises that have no effect on you. If you're going broke tomorrow, he'll tell you about it. He'll keep you awake with sympathy and kill you in the process. Not one word in this chapter has to do with cause. There's not a word here that says, blessed are those who go through valleys they didn't cause. Not a word that says, blessed are those that cause their valleys. Doesn't matter. If you're not to blame, that's irrelevant. I'll tell you a worse one. And this is the one I suffer from. In fact, one of the few times I've been able to rejoice in the last few years over a setback was one that we had last week. We had a setback last week legally. And I couldn't understand what was happening. The law was on our side, the law, the pleadings, everything was on our side. Now, it's a peripheral matter. And one that will not affect this church one way or the other was just one of those many peripheral things we're involved in. But I couldn't understand why. We were right. Everything was on our side, equity and law. And the judge wouldn't even let us get in front of him. He mailed an order that's the most ridiculous order I've ever seen penned by a man, and he put a paragraph at the end so prejudicial he ought to be disbarred. I couldn't figure it out. What happened? So somebody told me he was George Duke Majan's former law partner. The miserable scoundrel, if he had any character, would have disqualified himself. I mean, I've been in a public warfare for 7 years with his former partner, and he just sat there like a vulture waiting for one of my cases to go around the wheel and him get it so he could do his little number. It's one of the few times in years my attorneys couldn't even figure me out I could rejoice. I rejoiced because it was the first defeat or setback in 7 years that I knew it was not because I had failed to do something. This one was just... like asking Hitler's brother to conduct the trial at Nuremberg.
And the devil couldn't do a thing to me. I just rejoiced in it, in the knowledge. This one, boy, God, you're the problem. You knew who he was, and I didn't. If anybody goofed up here, you did. And I could sail through that one. What's the matter, God? Because every time I get in a valley, the one the devil works me over with is my ability to see where I made a mistake. One stone I didn't turn over, one step I didn't take, one thing I might have done that I didn't do, or one thing I did that I shouldn't have done. And when I can find that I contributed to the valley, man, I don't need the devil or the Lord's help. I'll beat myself to death. No words suffice, you know. I'm in a valley of weeping, and I help cause it. I seem to attract people that have conscience, and I guess I got a lot of people listening. When your valley of weeping's on you, all you do is sit around and moan over a road, crossroad, intersection, where you made the wrong turn. It doesn't matter. If everybody in the sound of my voice so messed up and goofed up that you created your whole problem, doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I dare you to find one line in this chapter that says the blessing is limited to those that don't goof up. Not there. It simply says, bless men while still being blessed, and the Lord knows the whole premise of blessing is we've become the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. And the scripture from beginning to end teaches you will never deserve that tabernacling. He will only tabernacle in men and women of faith, and because of our faith, he moves in. Therefore, miserable skunk you may be, the blessed man on his trip goes through valleys of weeping. That's why I preach for the uncommon man. Why I say courage is 90% of faith. That's why I have no stomach for this jellyfish hammock Christianity that rocks you to bed on the promises of Jesus. Blessed men go through valleys of weeping, and if you are the cause of your valley, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a whit. You start your faith over at the point of realization, and you're in the valley. And nothing changes it. The difference between me and some faith magic people say, no, you're not in the valley. You're not sick. God's healed you. You're not sick. If I wasn't so sick, I'd punch him in the face. You are what you are. If you're about to go broke, you're about to go broke. If you're overdrafted at the bank, God will not put the money in. Sorry. Some of you may be camping at the bank store Monday morning. God may put it in your pocket to put in the bank, but he doesn't justify kiting checks. I've heard those stories, you know. Broke check, had no money. Oh, God put it there. No, he didn't. You lucked out, you old rascal. God didn't do it. That's crooked. I've seen faith healers say it to him. You're well now. Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, thy faith has made thee whole. You are what you are. This is not some kind of magic. It is a valley of weeping. That is exactly what it looks like. But there's something else. I can be blessed, no quality of the blessing changing, on the trip that takes me through the valley of weeping. And I have a little bit of hope for Gene Scott today, and I've never preached this way before. But most of the time I preach right through myself to you. I must be in better spiritual shape if this is an indicator. Because the valleys are not getting me like they did. Boy, wait till the one lands tomorrow. Because when you say this, let him take heed lest he fall. Don't anybody assume if you don't see me tomorrow night that it happened, because I have to be out of town tomorrow night. I don't even want to give place to the devil. I want to say that in advance. But every time you make this kind of statement, look out. And being wise and white-haired in the ways of faith, I know it's going to come, but I'm going to revel in it right now. It just dawns on me. Whereas the devil walking on me used to just grind me down in the mud. At least I'm on all fours, you know, on my knees. It isn't affecting me as much. Glory! Let this last at least another hour. Now that's something special to clap about. But to you, just give me the liberty of having made the trip a while, because I don't preach down to people. But to you that aren't up on all fours, at least get this off your back. If you're to blame, commit it to the cross and start over. The way of faith lets any person start over 1,000 times a day at the same spot. And penance is not necessary for the blessing here. Just realize the valley of weeping is part of the trip. But realize this, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through, circle that word, through the valley of weeping. Valleys of weeping are part of the trip. But blessed men go through it. Oh, no. This one's killing me. No. If you don't lose your grip, and if you haven't got any other promise in God's book that you can grab hold of, all the promises of God in Him are yea, but if you can't reach in faith to all of them, grab this one. God, the Lord of hosts, has chosen us as His dwelling. He will bypass perfectionist Deacon Jones and settle in on the man or woman of faith wherever you are. And a man or woman of faith is one that can say, I've made up my mind. I have this much ability to see what this promise says, and I'm going to reach and grab that promise and act as though it's the most true thing that I know in this life. I'm going to act like everything else falls aside to this. And God's Word says, blessed men go through their valley of weeping. You may say, well, I've been in mine so long, it's never going to get out. It doesn't say how wide it is. As I've said before, this verse doesn't say whether the valley is short enough you can step across it in one step, or so long that what looks like the other side of the valley is just a little rise in the valley. And it's worse on the other side. What we deal with is forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And God's Word says, blessed men go through. You can make it. Nay, you will make it. For just a moment, quit looking at your problem and reach into God's Word and say, it is settled. We, say it with me, made it through 1983. Now say it personally. I made it through. Well, you don't know what I'm facing tomorrow. Don't have to. God's word embraces your tomorrow. That's what faith is. That takes it out of the frothy myth. Turns it into gutsy street religion. I don't care what it looks like. God's word says, bless me and make it through. You'll make it. Oh man, I'm only crawling now. Doesn't matter if you have to belly like a snake, you'll make it. That takes the glamour out of it and puts God's word in it. Not only that, blessed men make it victoriously.
This is the end of side one.